I am grateful for Brian and the praise team, aren't you? Amen. Amen. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 4. We were in Nehemiah chapter 2 last week. We're skipping a chapter, and I'll tell you why that is in a minute. Last night, about 8:30, I got a text from Brian, our worship director, and he texted me to tell me that it was really icy outside, to be careful, because he was concerned about me breaking my hip. And it occurred to me that I have now come to the point in my life where people are worried that I'm going to break my hip. And that made me very sad. Anyway, I'm here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here with us online as we have gathered together, however we're gathering. And like I said in the past, whether you're worshiping with us online right now or you're time traveling and you're doing it later in the day or later in the week, we are glad that you're here as we continue to learn about rebuilding in our lives. So let's bow our heads and pray. Mighty God, thanks for this time. It is a sacred time when your people are able to gather, however we gather, to worship you. You call us every day in our own personal private lives to lift up praise to you, and that is incredibly vital for a rich life of faith. But Lord, it is also special when your Spirit unites your people together to lift up praise to you, the King. So we ask that you would be pleased with our efforts in worship, that you would be pleased in our desire to know what you are saying to us, and that you are pleased in the way that we apply what it is that we learn. For we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are continuing to look at Nehemiah's rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Let me just give you a quick summary if you weren't with us in the last week. Basically, in about 586 BC, Babylon defeats the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital city is Jerusalem. So all of God's Jews in the south are taken to slavery in Babylon. A few decades later, Persia, with King Cyrus, defeats Babylon. So Babylon is no longer in charge, and now King Cyrus, the year after that conquering of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, sends some Jews back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild their city, mostly focused on the temple. Well, a few kings down the line, after Cyrus dies, is King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah is his cupbearer. And Artaxerxes sees that Nehemiah is upset. He asks him why. He tells him, "My city, Jerusalem, is in ruins. The walls have been destroyed." And Artaxerxes says, "You need to go back and you need to fix that." And so he gave him rites of passage to make the journey to get back to Jerusalem. And so now they're in the process of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, so that's where we are right now. Now, keep in mind that the reason we're doing this study is to transfer Nehemiah's rebuilding principles off the pages of the Bible and into our own lives, regardless of what it is that needs to be rebuilt in our lives. So before we read today's text, I'll summarize chapter 3 for you as well. That's the one we're skipping. It's a detailed account of those involved in the rebuilding of the wall. And there are so many difficult names in this chapter, it reads more like an eye chart than it does an historical reference. So, but suffice it to say, almost in every area, God's people, with just a few exceptions, are shoulder to shoulder making Jerusalem rise out of the ashes, okay? Progress is good, but it's not finished yet. So let's pick up in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. When Sanballat, he's one of the bad guys, heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, another one of the bad guys, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building, even a fox climbing on it would break the wall down." They're just saying it. It's not even stable. It was, but they were criticizing it. "Hear us, O our God," Nehemiah prays, "for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. So they're halfway there, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. They were afraid Jerusalem was going to become aggressive. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So keep that passage handy in your mind. Let me ask you this question. Did you know that studies have shown that too much comfort is dangerous? Were you aware of that? It's literally can take your life. Researchers at the University of California at Berkeley did an experiment some time ago that involved introducing an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. Ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. Things were perfect for this amoeba. This amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustments whatsoever. So you would guess, right, that this is one happy little amoeba. Whatever it is that gives amoebas ulcers, whatever it is that gives amoebas high blood pressure was gone. It was easy street for this little Joe amoeba. Yet oddly enough, that amoeba died quickly. See, apparently there is something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. You see, we require change. We require adaptation. We require challenge the way we require food and water and oxygen. Comfort alone will kill us. You know, I believe our culture has conditioned us to seek comfort and the easy solution, no matter what form it takes. We're the culture that would rather not have a personal confrontation because it's uncomfortable, right? Now, we don't mind big confrontations, you know, where groups are battling other groups or you're hiding behind your couch on social media or something like that. But I mean the person facing another person confrontation, which we have to take individual responsibility for, we like to avoid that at all costs because it's not comfortable. You know, whether it's saying the hard thing, you know, you may have a drinking problem, can I get you some help? Or whether it's sticking to our no. Do you have a hard time sticking to your no sometimes? Gosh, I really don't want to do this, but that person won't leave me alone. So, okay, I guess I will. Or whether it's obeying God. I know God wants me to do this thing for him, but if I do, my friends are going to hassle me to no end. Whatever it is, we humans just don't like doing the confrontation thing because it's uncomfortable. Well, Nehemiah is in that kind of confrontational situation. This whole Jerusalem wall building thing has become his baby. In the people's minds, he's the conceiver, the genesis, the leader of the whole thing. He's seen by the people as the one taking personal responsibility for this whole shebang. Even though he gives God the credit all the time, the people still define the wall as what? Nehemiah's wall. And the opposition he has experienced in the past continues very strongly in chapter 4. Now, maybe he thought as the wall construction got going, the opposition would stop, right? People would see that it was going to happen, so they'd just quit. No such luck. Chapter 3 tells us that the people were deeply involved in the wall building. They worked shoulder to shoulder. They made great progress. In fact, all of the burned and destroyed gates were rebuilt, even though they hadn't been put in place yet. And at this point in chapter 4, they're already halfway done. Things are moving along swimmingly. But the criticism still comes. The confrontation is still necessary. So here are some truths about critical opposition that Nehemiah dealt with, and by his example, can strengthen our confidence in faith, okay? One thing that we know about Nehemiah and about this situation is that opposition to God's project and criticism of God's followers are always present. The wall is halfway up already, and the criticism is still flying around at breakneck speed. It's personal. It's nasty. It hurts those who are on the receiving end. It may seem a little obvious to say, but I think it's important for believers to remember this. Even though we may be progressing at what we believe to be God's plans for us, and the progress seems successful, criticism and opposition is still going to continue. Doesn't matter how well we do. Doesn't matter how fast we work. It doesn't matter how impressive the end result. Criticism and opposition always continue. Albert Einstein said, "Great spirits have always encountered opposition from mediocre minds." What we good-hearted Christians try to do, however, is believe that if we can just do something a little better, we'll win that criticizer over. And my friends, as one of your number who has tried to do that in one form or another for most of the last 3 decades, I can say to you without a doubt, you cannot win over a criticizer. Why? Because a criticizer is like a light bulb that's burned out. It only takes one person to change it, but it has to want to be changed. You know what I mean? When we fail to understand that truth, our objective becomes not only to follow God faithfully, but to win over unwinnable people in that particular area. And if we faithfully follow God but don't win over that winnable person, we often feel like a failure. We shouldn't, but we do. And I believe God says, you're not a failure. That other person will come on board when they're ready. You are not responsible for him or her. Sometimes our inability to win them over, which God says we don't have to anyway, gets the best of us. Have you ever said something like, I'll show them? You ever done something like that? And you're spiritual, so you don't want to say the other part out loud, but it's, I'll show them, and then rub their faces in it, as if that's our goal. See, that's when we make winning people over more important than obeying God. I've done it. You've done it. We've all done it. It don't work. Do we have a burden for them? Yeah. Do we pray for them? Yes. Do we hope that one day they'll come on board? Yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes. Affirmative. But our directive from God is to obey him, nothing else. We need to trust God for those other matters and for those contrary people. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all those other things you're concerned about, they'll be given to you as well. Criticism will exist no matter what, right? Right? The folks at home can't hear you, right? Criticism will exist no matter what. Criticism is always out there. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too spicy. It's too bland. Why isn't the pastor preaching on love on Valentine's Day? Right? It's always going to be there. Criticism's always going to be there. So we might as well obey God in spite of all those consequences, just like Nehemiah did. Why? Because Nehemiah is getting a wall built. Here's another one. Nehemiah faced opposition squarely. How does he do it? By casting four-letter insults back over the walls of the critics? By gossiping about them behind their backs? No. He ignores them. He goes to the one, the only one who can do something about it. He goes to God himself. Listen to verses 4 and 5 again. It's what he's praying, okay? Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Gosh, Nehemiah, don't hold back at all, okay? Now, do I think that that's the greatest prayer ever prayed? Nope. Far from it. Do I think God was particularly impressed by Nehemiah's eloquence as he tossed it up to God in the midst of exhausting, backbreaking, and dangerous work? No, not really. I don't think God was all that impressed. Is this a great model for us to pray often? No, it really isn't. But God was very impressed with one reality of that prayer. You ready for it? Here it comes. Nehemiah asked God to fight the criticism. Nehemiah asked God to fight the criticism battle so he could get on with God's work. In essence, Nehemiah was saying, God, I know vengeance is yours and you do it best, but if you ever would like any help in that area, I have a few very good suggestions. No pressure, you don't need to take any of these, but I thought I'd just submit them to you for your consideration. But ultimately, Lord, I trust you. And now I've got to get back to your job site. See, when we experience unjust criticism, how much of it do we internalize and let bounce around our soul until it takes the form of bitterness? And really, how much of it do we give to God to deal with? Eloquent? Nehemiah's prayer wasn't. But he did give the criticism issue to the only one who could do anything about it, and he didn't worry about it anymore. That's a good thing. That's all God wants from us, to face it squarely with God's power. That's all he wants, for us to give that to God and continue to be faithful. Here's another helpful thing for 2021. Nehemiah used common sense. Wouldn't our world benefit with a little common sense today? Wouldn't it? The legendary rustic commentator Will Rogers once said, "Common sense isn't as common as it used to be." Right? I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, we've been into this for a year and you're still not covering your nose with your mask. Are you kidding me? That's common sense. Same germs out of the mouth, out of the nose. Folks, come on, cover up. It's common sense. Nehemiah understood that critics demoralize, but leaders encourage. So we read in verse 6 that they just kept building. Now the people wanted to do the work, and Nehemiah encouraged them by making that possible. That's just common sense. That's good leadership. See, even when the criticism heated up, he stayed with the job. He was incredibly confident that God would do what he promised, that is, protect him and deal with the criticizers, if he did what God asked him to do, which was to rebuild the wall. When it comes to our faith, that's good common sense. Folks, think about this for a moment. How often do we find ourselves believing the myth that the God who is powerful enough to become human, the God who is powerful enough to die for all our sins, the God who is powerful enough to rise from the dead, the God who is powerful enough to save us from hell and take us to heaven, that God isn't powerful enough to help us deal with a little criticism? Wah, 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 woe was us. Well, God is able to do that. And when we choose to believe that truth, we'll have unending confidence. And he used common sense in verses 7 to 9. Listen to those verses again. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. The criticizers were getting desperate. The wall continued to grow, so these enemies made threats against the Jews' physical well-being, and this is what God's people did under Nehemiah's leadership. They trusted God, They spoke to God regularly. They kept building the wall. And they posted a guard. Why post a guard? Because under a threat, God's people are allowed to have enough common sense to protect the work that's being done. That's why God tells us in Matthew 10 and 16 to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And posting a guard is not just about protecting against vandalism, but also acknowledging that not everyone will support God's plan. And just because there's opposition, that's not an indication that you should stop obeying God and God's direction for you. So Nehemiah did a few things here. Nehemiah knew that opposition and criticism would always exist. Nehemiah knew he had to face the opposition squarely by letting God take care of the criticism while he took care of the wall. And Nehemiah knew that common sense is not out of bounds for the Christian, in that case, for the faithful Jew. And the wall continued to go up. So I'm wondering, what needs to be rebuilt in your life? Why? What hasn't started yet? What's halfway finished but just can't seem to get completed? Because of the lack of confidence that comes with a fear of criticism. A relationship? A ministry you're called to? An understanding of the Bible you don't yet have? A family chore? Supporting a kid who's bullied at school? Starting a new friendship with someone you know God wants you to know, even though you're making excuses about not having enough time? Encouragement of a project that you know is good, but not many are excited about yet? What needs to be rebuilt in you? Think of Nehemiah's approach. And that thing will begin to go up, just like the wall did. If we let God take care of his responsibility while we take care of ours. Let's pray. Lord, you continue to be great and mighty indeed, and we are overwhelmed and grateful that even on this icy Sunday, we are able to gather in all different kinds of ways to revel in your glory, to be fed by your word, and to be transformed by your spirit. Lord, bring us close to you. Remind us again that we are not in this alone. And that if you've called us to something, you'll take care of those other things. We just have to trust you to do it. Lord, so many things need to be rebuilt in our lives and in the lives of those we love. Show us the priorities right now. Show us what needs to be done next. And we'll trust you for the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Geshems of this world. For you are great and mighty indeed, and you will see us through. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God. Amen. Before we pray, please keep in mind the ShopRite cards are available at the back table today. And if you have any questions, you can call the church office to get some details on that. Basically, if you buy ShopRite cards, First Church gets 5% of whatever that you're spending, so you're able to give to the church without actually giving anything more. Pastor Wes's devotional is every Thursday, 10 a.m. Find him on Facebook. And if you're going to be a part of the Lenten study that begins in March, please let me know so I can put you on the list and you can get a Zoom link. And Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday, in the sanctuary at 12 noon. Let us know you're coming to that as well. Let's bow our heads and pray. Mighty God, thank you. Thank you for your heart on this Valentine's Day and every day. Thank you for your love that pursues us even if we happen to be running away. Thank you for your word that teaches us even if we don't want to learn sometimes. And thank you for your church family that surrounds us like your spirit does, even if sometimes we want to be separate and alone. Teach us your word. Allow us to trust you for the task, and we will thank you forever in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.